The following program is presented by the Far East Broadcasting Company because stories of people living out the gospel with their lives inspire all of us. FEBC, taking Christ to the world through radio and new media. Learn more at febc.org.
Christmas, for many people, can be a time of deep brokenness and sadness and pain. And the message of Christmas is that God visits us in our pain. He entered a world in Jesus, very much like ours.
Here we are approaching Christmas, and it's time to turn our thoughts toward why we celebrate. Dan Darling, the author of The Characters of Christmas, will help us do that as you join us now for First Person. Welcome, I'm Wayne Shepherd. In addition to this radio station, First Person can be streamed online at firstpersoninterview.com, and it can be heard on a number of podcast platforms as well as our own app. Search for First Person Interview. What you're about to hear, as well as our whole audio library of interviews, is made possible through the Far East Broadcasting Company. FEBC celebrates people everywhere who are the hands and feet of Jesus in this world. Every day, nearly 900 broadcasters in almost 50 countries open microphones to tell listeners of God's love and offer of salvation. As a result, millions in hard-to-reach places have their lives changed through the gospel message. Learn more at febc.org. Well, let's meet our guest, Dan Darling, as we talk about the characters of Christmas. Dan does more than write books, as you'll hear.
I'm a author and pastor, and I'm also, my full-time role is I'm Vice President of Communications for the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, which is a Southern Baptist agency. You know, we represent Southern Baptists in the public square, and we also equip pastors and church leaders how to think through, you know, moral and ethical issues. And
I connect Russell Moore, of course.
Yeah, Russell Moore's our president, right? I've been writing for most of my life for a variety of places, you know, Christianity Today, Gospel Coalition, Home Life magazine, different places like that, and always been connected in the church and also in the public square. You always kind of had a foot in each, and that's kind of where I like to be.
Yeah, I like to be there too.
You know, I've grew up going to church. I love church. I love the church. It's fashionable today for people to hate on the church, and there's a lot of criticism. But man, I just love Sundays. I love the church, and I love the public square. You know, I love trying to shape ideas and help Christians think through that. So that's kind of always where I've been situated.
Good. Well, having written several books, what in the world prompted you to write about Christmas when it seems like everything that can be said about Christmas has been said already?
You know, I just have always loved Christmas. I love when December rolls around and just everybody is thinking about Christmas, and it's the one time of year, as secular as the world is today, that people stop and at least have to acknowledge that Christ was born. I've always loved reading through the Christmas narratives in the Gospels and reading through the prophets and talking about the prophecies of Christ to come. And this book, you know, writing this Characters of Christmas, you know, I love character profiles. So growing up, I would love listening to preaching by guys like Chuck Swindoll, where they would profile characters, you know, Joseph and David. And I was just riveted by that. And so I thought, what would it look like to profile, you know, all these ordinary people that we see around our nativity set, right? What their lives must have been like. You know, 2,000 years later, we know these people and they're famous, you know, the innkeeper or the, you know, Anna and Simeon or Joseph and Mary or the wise men. But in that first century, I mean, they were just regular people whose lives were just kind of all of a sudden dramatically changed by the birth of Jesus. And so, you know, what I wanted to look and see, like, what was their life like? What must it have been like? And how did each of their lives point to Christ?
Yes.
And what did each of their lives say about the kingdom of God, the kind of kingdom that Christ was bringing?
Yeah. Well, when I picked up your book, I fully expected that I'd be reading about Mary and Joseph, and you do write about them and write some insightful things about them, and we won't have time to talk about every character portrait that you write about in your book, but you also tell some interesting stories about some others. For instance, a group, the angels.
Right.
How often do we think about the angels' role in the Christmas story?
It's really amazing to think about their perspective, right? So 1 Peter talks about how the gospel story is so precious that the angels long to experience it. They can't, right? Because the gospel story is
right.
for human beings.
Yeah.
It's for image bearers. Humans are God's highest prize. But the angels have a courtside seat to the whole plan of redemption from God, from the creation all the way to Revelation, to the end of the age. And for them to watch the twists and turns of this, of all this happening. And so I try to take their perspective. And it's interesting, the Christmas story is really told in many ways by angels, right?
Mm-hmm.
The first, God had not spoken to Israel in 400 years. There was no prophetic announcements. He was silent.
Yeah. So they give the breakthrough.
All of a
big
sudden,
announcement.
The first angelic appearance is to Zechariah in the temple, and then the angel comes to Mary. Right, to make that announcement, and then twice to Joseph, which I always think is funny that Joseph needed two visits and Mary needed one, and it says something about the difference between men and women.
I know where
right?
you're heading with that, yeah.
Right, and then the announcement to the shepherds in the field, the heavens are lit up with angels announcing the birth, the long-awaited promise, and then an angel tells Joseph to flee, an angel goes to the wise men and tells them not to tell Herod, and so there's... You see all through this, they're present, but for believers, I think it's good for us to step back and see it from their perspective, this long story of God's redemptive plan.
Right. That's what I hope we can accomplish with this conversation, because we've romanticized Christmas stories so mm-hmm. many ways with traditions and the way mm-hmm. we even read the Gospels. We need to take that step back and to look at it with fresh eyes, and that's what you're helping us to do.
Yeah, absolutely. And Christmas, in many ways, is we've sentimentalized it, and I think some of that's good. So
sure.
I don't think Christians should be cranks.
Oh,
No. Sometimes we are, and we should be the most joyful people because this is the story of our Savior's birth. This is the beginning of the kingdom of God, the renewing and restoring the world, but Christmas is not just a sweet story. It's a subversive message that this king has come into the world to turn the kingdoms of this world upside down. I mean, if you read Mary's prayer, it's not a sweet little prayer you put on coffee mugs. She's talking about kingdoms being subverted and the wicked will be overthrown and all these things. It's also a story of hope. Christmas, for many people, can be a time of deep brokenness and sadness and pain.
Mm-hmm.
And the message of Christmas is that God visits us in our pain, in our hardship. He entered a world in Jesus very much like ours that is swirling around with sin and brokenness and violence and corruption at every level. And one of the messages of Christmas is that God visits us in our pain, in our sorrow. And so if you're coming to Christmas this year, maybe not looking forward to it, maybe you've had a broken relationship, or maybe you... financial problems, maybe you've lost your job. I don't know what it would be. The Christmas story is for you, right? It's not just a sweet sentiment.
Yeah. Well, you're right about the angels. You're right about the shepherds, and mm-hmm. I'll have to restrain myself as a shepherd from not asking more about the shepherds.
Yeah.
But interestingly, you focus on someone that, we think there's an innkeeper involved in the story.
Right.
But is there really?
I've gone back and forth on that. And when I was... studying this throughout church history, people have been mixed on this. Was there an innkeeper? What was the conditions that they were born in? Some have felt like he was an actual inn, like you see in the parable of the Good Samaritan, where there's a roadside inn, which were common in those days. Some people think it might have been just like a cave, right? Others have said, well, maybe they stayed with family and friends. So we don't really, there's not an actual person, the innkeeper. But when you read Luke's account, he does make a point of saying that there was no room.
Yeah.
That it was...
So somebody delivered the news.
Someone had to be there to deliver the news. And what I try to do here is to say, imagine whoever the proprietor of that place is, whether it's an inn or a cave or whatever, he's there. It's just another night. People are flooding into town for the census. He's tired. He's weary. He's probably wanting to go to bed. Here's another couple that comes by. To him, it's just another night, another couple, another baby.
We always vilify him, don't we?
Yeah. And his life would be dramatically changed. I mean, that couple, that weary couple banging on the door, that pregnant woman, you know, carrying the Son of God that would, you know, in his establishment was the King of Kings, right? It wasn't in Rome and it wasn't in Jerusalem and Herod's palace. It was in his house.
Yeah.
And so imagine just to be there as that person, the shepherds coming to worship and all these things, what that must have been like for him.
Yeah. So you point out these unlikely characters mm-hmm. of Christmas in your book.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and what is so interesting to me is how much it tells us about the kingdom of God. You have Mary, who's a peasant girl, probably 14, just minding her own business, visited by the angel, and she's the one who would bear the Son of God. After 400 years of silence, after mothers always dreamed of having the Son of God, and she's the one. Joseph is an ordinary carpenter who's just faithful and always does the next right thing. The shepherds are very ordinary and sometimes outcasts. And yet, in the shepherds, we see that, you know, God chose to make his announcement to them, I believe, because he's telling us what kind of king this would be.
Mm-hmm.
Shepherds are a motif throughout the Bible of leadership. God says he's the good shepherd. David says the Lord is my shepherd. Jesus later says, I'm the good shepherd. Also, they were tending to sheep who would likely be used as a sacrifice in the temple.
Oh.
And here's the announcement that the final sacrifice for sin, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, right, comes to them. So I think it's profound. And then you just see Anna and Simeon, you see Zechariah and Elizabeth. Even the outsiders are noblemen and wise, but they're outsiders. It's interesting that outsiders teach us how to worship more than the insiders do. They come and they worship. So I think it tells us something about the kingdom of God, that the kind of people God included in this story.
And we'll continue talking about the characters of Christmas with author Dan Darling as you stay with us now for First Person.
I'm so grateful for the grace I receive while listening to FBC all day long. I cried listening to God's message multiple times.
The Far East Broadcasting Company receives millions of responses each year from grateful listeners. FEBC is dedicated to taking Christ to the world through radio and new media. To learn more, please visit febc.org. That's febc.org. The Far East Broadcasting Company, until all have heard. My guest is Daniel Darling, the author of The Characters of Christmas, the unlikely people caught up in the story of Jesus. It's a great Christmas read. It's from Moody Publishers. We'll have information about Daniel's book on our website, firstpersoninterview.com. A few moments ago, you mentioned Simeon and Anna, and I wanted to ask about them because obviously there's such a brief moment in the gospel account of bringing the child, but so important and so interesting. First of all, Simeon.
Yeah, I mean, Simeon, it's mysterious because we don't know much about him other than that he's waiting in the temple year after year, waiting for that Christ child. And I think he's included partly to let us know there were some people who read the prophecies.
It was a remnant, yes.
Right.
Yeah.
Who understood, maybe not everything, but they understood about a virgin birth. They understood about a child, as it says in Isaiah. They understood that, as he told Mary, a sword will pierce your soul. They understood that he would have to die.
Mm-hmm.
And what he pronounces over Mary and over Jesus. What I just love about him, he we don't know much about him. He just appears on the stage.
He's
in this
there
drama.
And gone. Yeah.
But his words after seeing Jesus, now I can die. And there's such a message there that once he's met Jesus, he is ready to die. He's at peace with God. And what a great message that is for us, right? If once you've met Jesus, mm-hmm. you're at peace with God.
Mm-hmm.
So I call that chapter, you know, their bucket list, right? That was the one thing they wanted to cross off is to meet
uh-huh,
Jesus.
Uh-huh.
And then there's Anna, right?
Yeah, Anna. And, you know, I'm not going to go into the conversation here, but the current conversation about the role of women in the church.
Right.
And here we have Anna pop up in the scriptures.
Yeah, and it's interesting how many times women do appear, even in the Christmas narrative, as key players. Anna prophesies over Jesus, a blessing. We know even less about her.
I was just going to say the same thing. We know far less about her.
We think maybe she was a widow. If you think about widows at those times, there wasn't a social safety net. There wasn't much care for them. Probably not real wealthy, didn't have means. Mm-hmm. Think about them sitting in the temple, you know, day after day. People probably think they're a little crazy. Oh, yeah, they think the Messiah is going to come. They think it's going to be the one. Everyone probably thought they were nuts, a little bit crazy. But they were listening to the Spirit of God. And when that day comes, the Spirit telling them, this is the day. What a great, like, they had unbelievable faith at a time of deep cynicism in Israel, when people had lost all hope, and they had clung to the hope that everything they had read in the prophets, everything God had said would happen.
Mm-hmm. They add such richness to the story, though. Yeah. As briefly mm-hmm. as they're mentioned, it's so wonderful to have those accounts there.
Yeah, it really is. I mean, the people that, if we were scripting it, and this is the announcement of the coming of the Son of God, we would not have chosen these kinds of people.
No.
People who didn't have much power in society. Think of a widow. Think of shepherds. Mm-hmm. Think of outsiders like the wise men. Mary and Joseph, really nobody with that much power and agency. We would not have entrusted this to those people, right?
Well, let's talk about one of the villains of the Christmas story, and that's Herod, of course, the chief villain.
Yeah. Well, if you think about it, every Christmas story that we love has a antagonist, that has a villain, right? Think about, you know, It's a Wonderful Life. It's Mr. Potter. Think about The Grinch That Stole Christmas. Think about all the Hallmark movies my wife is going to consume this Christmas. There's always a villain, right? It's usually, you know, this evil developer that's going to kick out the Christmas store that's going out of business. And there's always a villain. And I think that goes to our longing. We understand there's a battle between good and evil. And Herod is the original Grinch of Christmas, if you will. He thinks he has power because he, you know, he the baby Jesus threatens him. So whereas the wise men worship Jesus, Herod is threatened by Jesus. He's threatened that he's going to take his power. He's part of a long line of Satan trying to thwart God's plan. If you go all the way back through Scripture, and that all the way back to Genesis, where God predicted that there'd be this battle between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And Herod is just one more in the seed of the serpent, trying to nip at the heels of the seed of the woman. And yet he is thwarted, right? He does this horrible, murderous thing to kill these babies in Bethlehem, but he cannot defeat the Son of God. So he thinks he has power because he's the king of Israel. But this baby, this peasant couple, this baby actually is the real king. And I think Matthew contrasts these on purpose. Matthew starts with, here's Jesus as king. He's the rightful son of David. He's the rightful king. Here's Herod. And just contrasting that, Jesus is a different kind of king. He doesn't rule the way that the kings of this earth rule. And then you also have, you know, the kings from the east, or the wise men, and they're willing to come and let go of their power and obey the Spirit of God and bow and worship this infant, right? And so I think he's showing just kind of the kingdom of God is different than the kings of this world.
Mm-hmm. I'm going to let readers read about Mary and Joseph, mm-hmm. some of the likely characters in their Christmas story, but you still write about them in your book, and mm-hmm. it's so interesting. Each year, I look for a Christmas reading mm-hmm. that will just kind of bring a fresh outlook on the season for me, and this year is your book, Dan. So
well, I appreciate that.
Thank you for doing that. But I do want to talk about, interestingly, you talk about the members of Jesus' family.
Mm-hmm.
You want to get specific there?
Yeah, so I think I have a couple chapters are talking about Jesus, the genealogy of Jesus. And I think for some of us, when we get to the genealogies in Matthew and Luke,
it's kind of, glaze over.
Our eyes glaze over. Yeah. It's like, okay, what's next? But there's a profound statement being made by Matthew, particularly, I think, and when he traces Jesus' genealogy and the kind of people he includes. So first of all, he's making a statement that Jesus is the rightful son of David. Even if you take the, he chooses three sets of 14 generations. And if you take the way that is arranged, it actually forms the first letters of David's name, which is
really— Have you ever preached on these passages?
I have, yeah. And it's really profound. So people reading that in his day would know right automatically— This is what Matthew's declaring. Jesus is the king, the promised one. There's no doubt about it. And he's the rightful son of David. But also the people he included. So Matthew profiles four women in particular, in which, first of all, to have women named in a genealogy was an uncommon thing. Typically, the family was represented mm-hmm. by the head of the man mm-hmm. as the head of the household. But Matthew includes these four women. If you think of Tamar, her story, she was a victim of rape. You think of Bathsheba, you think of Ruth, and you think of all these women. And what's interesting is all of them in some ways kind of have and you think of Rahab as well. Yeah. Rahab's the outsider. Rahab but demonstrates her faith by saving the spies, marries into the family of David, right? Each of these women have kind of a check mark on their a checkered past. They're not the kind of people, if you were a proud Jewish person, that you'd want to say, hey, these are in my family tree, mm-hmm. right? Like when we do a, ancestry.com or something, we're trying to look for, okay, am I related to somebody famous, somebody noble? This is the opposite of that. But it's making a statement about, the kind of kingdom that Jesus would have, that he has come to save sinners.
Yeah, we don't associate them with the Christmas story, but without them—
There is no Christmas story.
Exactly.
Yeah. And the kind of people that Jesus has in his family as a sign of the kind of people that will be in his new family, that Jesus, the gospel is about welcoming outsiders, sinners, outcasts. And truly, if we really understand the gospel— We have to see ourselves in those people, that we are the Rahabs and the Tamars and the Bathshebas and the Ruths, that are outsiders, that are too sinful to be part of the family of God. And yet, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we are now made into his new family.
Well, there's much more in the book, and I wish we had time to discuss it all, but it is there in written form for our listeners, and I highly recommend it. Daniel Darling, thank you for coming to the studio and having this Christmas conversation to get us ready for this season.
Well, thank you for having me, and I love the show and love the kinds of people and interviews and stories that you feature here.
It's always important to take a fresh look at the Christmas story, and our guest Dan Darling has helped us do that. His book, Retelling the Stories of Christmas, is titled The Characters of Christmas, The Unlikely People Caught Up in the Story of Jesus. We'll have a link to the book at firstpersoninterview.com. Another ministry that has great stories to tell of God at work in this world is the Far East Broadcasting Company. It's no stretch to say that millions of people tune in each day to FEBC's programs, which are always heard in the local language. The gospel is proclaimed and God's word is taught by indigenous broadcasters who love to serve their listeners. Please take a few moments online to visit febc.org and learn more by watching a few videos which tell these stories. That's febc.org until all have heard. And don't forget to join us online at firstpersoninterview.com. Now, with thanks to my friend and producer Joe Carlson, Merry Christmas. Join us next time for First Person.